Dr. Johnny Gao is giving his services to Iraq, northern Iraq. So tell us what you're going to be doing, when you're going to be leaving, and we're going to pray for him together.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. So Pastor Montes asked me to share a little bit of my coming trip to Iraq, which will be 5 days' time. So I was trying to think how I relate this to our study of the Bible. And the only individual I could think of was Jonah. You know, for the longest time, I've had this calling to go on a medical mission, but I always had excuses. You know, you have young children, you're too busy with work, you know, why not wait till after retirement? So I was running away from God. So just like Jonah. So we had some similarity. We didn't listen to God's call. So unlike Jonah, I didn't get on a boat or got thrown into the water and got swallowed by a big fish. Instead, I just, you know, didn't heed God's call. And so, but also similar to Jonah, I'm going to a place very close to where he was called to go. You know, Nineveh is in eastern Mosul. So where I'm going is north of Nineveh. So in a way, we share some similarities. But anyway, my odyssey began in July of last year. I can still remember that evening. The Vision Choir had come here after your trip and had finished their sharing and their song. So I remember May Ring, who is the wife of Marshall, was walking down this very aisle, and I was sitting in the back there. And she approached me and said, "You know, Johnny, there's a medical mission going to Iraq. You should get in touch with Willie Tan." So I said, "Okay, I'll think about it." But of course, after I got home, I said, "You're going to Iraq? Are you crazy?" So, you know, that was my response. I said, "Why did I not say no immediately?" You know, but God, in His way, was trying to convict me to go. So I attended an informal session in somebody's house in Arcadia, talking about a long-term missionary who had spent time in this very place in Iraq called Kurdistan. So originally I had planned to go in November, but because of time constraint, I decided to go this spring instead. But even though I had a lot of misgivings, I said, "Oh well, that'll give me enough time to convince myself I should do this." So there was a lot of, I mean, this wasn't like something I decided to do it. There was a lot of battle within myself. So anyway, the other thing that was good was my daughter also decided to go with me in the spring. So I thought everything was okay, so I was trying to psych myself into going. And then in November, I had this big biking accident. So I had traumatic brain injury, double vision, shattered my clavicle, had surgery, and then he said, "Boy, this is bad. Maybe God's trying to tell me this is not the time to go." So even though I felt sad, but secretly I said, "Well, maybe it's not so bad, this accident. I thought I'd sweep that to go." But you know, God's in His timing and His wisdom, healed me. So I was wearing eye patch for a couple of months, but my vision gradually improved. So again, there was really no excuse, no running away like Jonah did. So anyway, I wanted to share with you my trip. So we're going to a place called, Doka or something. I don't know the spelling. But this is a small outskirt of, a small town in the outskirt of Erbil. Erbil is a big city in Kurdistan. Kurdistan is an autonomous region of northern Iraq, so it's not under control of the Iraqi government. And what happened is, in 2015, the people who live in Mount Sinjar was a minority group in Iraq called the Yazidis. These were farming people who believed in many gods. So they were a special target of the ISIS. So a lot of their men were killed, over 100,000. The women were captured and served as sex slaves and as just common workers among the ISIS. So most of them fled and now are living in a refugees camp in this place we're going to visit. So we'll be basically trying to bring some comfort and medical assistance to them. You know, but to be honest, I don't really have any illusions. I'm not going to make a great impact in their lives. I mean, they're suffering as it is. They can't get back to their home home place because the place is totally ruined. But, you know, we just do God's bidding and try to bring some comfort and solace in whatever small ways we can. So that's my hope and prayer, that maybe I can let these people know that they're not alone in their suffering. You know, there are people who think and care about them. Well, people ask me, well, how about other places like Yemen or other places where people are suffering? You know, you can only do so much. So anyway, my hope is that as I go and visit them, that these people, we're not allowed, by the way, to talk about our religion. You know, this is one of the requirements. So we're not going to try to convert it. But at least from our actions, they can see that what Christians are like. And I remember one of Jesus Christ's apostles asked him, Christ, what is it that will make us different as your follower? And Jesus Christ said, by this they will know that you are my follower, that you love one another. So this is my hope, that as I go out there, I can show through my action that, you know, I care about them, I love them. And all of this is because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ.
Let's all stretch out our hands and let's go and pray and go with Johnny. Father, we thank you so much because you have created Johnny the way you want to. You have gifted him with so many gifts. And today, Lord, he says yes to you. We thank you for healing him completely. And Lord, now as he brings healing to Northern Iraq, we pray, Lord, that you'll be with him and the whole team. Journey Mercies, as they travel, Lord, give them Kairos moments, appointments, divine appointments to meet with the people you want them to meet. And we thank you for his sacrifice, and we go with this team, knowing, Lord, that you are with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. All right. Let's give Johnny another hand and hear what happens. Well, you know, it's a difficult week for us this week. A few days ago, you probably heard in New Zealand, the mosque that was attacked, and 49, the last number I saw was 49 people were killed as they were praying. It was an article that I was looking at that says, now houses of worship are no longer safe. And that's a very important thing that we need to know, because we do worship God. And there are people who don't like the fact that we worship God, regardless of whichever religion it is. We just know that it's a difficult time for all of us. So let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we can still worship, cognizant of the fact, Lord, not many people can worship freely. But whatever freedom we have, we say yes, Lord, to you. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, who knows who this person is? Nobody knows? This is St. Patrick. Today is St. Patrick's Day, and if you go over to the other side, you will see our children's director celebrating with his St. Patrick's jacket. St. Patrick is the only saint that is celebrated all over the world. And he was born around 370 AD. So it's not 200 over years after Jesus was born. He was from Great Britain, but he was taken as a slave to Ireland. He escaped, go back to Ireland, to Scotland, and then rededicated his life and went on to evangelize Ireland. It is said that he established 200 churches and 100,000 converts. And so today, just as an aside, I wanted to bring that up. But we've been looking at studies in Ephesians, and today we will kind of look at the third part about it, which is the way we ought to be. We belong. Today's the seventh message. Next Sunday, we'll meet at 11:05 because we'll have the auction of our young people to serve for She Has a Name. That's the Traffic Kenya, a girl that we are sponsoring. This is the DMZ, the Demilitarized Zone. Now, it's a misnomer because it says demilitarized, meaning there's no military, when in fact, it is the most fortified line in the whole world. It's North Korea and South Korea. Over 20,000 U.S. military are there. And there's probably over a few million troops looking at each other all the time. Now, I say this illustration because in the Christian life, there is no demilitarized zone. I showed you this slide last week. There's no neutral zone. Either you're with God or you are against God. And you can see that indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind is where Satan traffics. Recently, obviously, you've heard about the scandal with the college admissions. And you can actually fit it in here. There are some people who are really driven by evil to try and cheat the system. And there's this guy named Singer who is doing it. And what he does is solicits people to donate money to a fake charity. And he would bribe universities' admissions. And he would also get other people to take admissions tests for students. There's also people who are driven because God is not in their lives. And so evil is spreading, church. And let me tell you the outrageous thing about this. I was reading an article the other day, and he says a CEO paid $250,000 to get his son into USC as a recruit for the water polo team. The problem is USC does not have a water polo team. So when he was telling his friends in high school, oh, by the way, I got accepted in USC. Some of the school officials said, wait a minute, there's no water polo team at USC. How'd you get in as a recruit? So he told his father. And his father writes this email to Singer, the guy who perpetrated all these lies. I'm going to read you some of what he said. This is the father writing to the guy who was taking the bribe. The more I think about this, it is outrageous. That high school, have no business or legal right, considering the students' privacy issues, to be calling and challenging my son's application. Do you understand that? Honor among thieves. It's outrageous because, hey, how can you question my son's application when it's all a lie, but it didn't matter? And a lot of times, our moral compass gets lost. Paul says this, I know that nothing good lives in me. Again, no neutral zone. That is, in my sinful nature, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me. And that is precisely the problem that we have. It is the sin nature that we have. Now, we've looked at this, the way we are in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. We are made alive in Christ. We are brought near to God in Christ. We are now one family in Christ. We have full access to God. I mentioned in passing, and I'm going to repeat again today, this phrase is that not only are we brought into Christ, we are actually on the same plain as Jesus Christ. That's the wonderful thing about our salvation. In Romans 8:17, I got two translations there. Paul says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Can you imagine that Christ considers us joint heirs with him? We did not do anything to deserve salvation. Christ did everything for us to be saved. He saves us and he says, you know what? We're joint heirs. This is amazing, isn't it? That we are given this privilege to be co-heirs. Today we look at the way we ought to be. And this passage in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 gives us all three things that we've been looking at since the beginning. The way we were, the way we are, the way we ought to be. So let's begin. The way we were. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. That's our past. The way we were dead. But then Christ saved us. Grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense. We have been made alive with Christ. The way we were sinners. But now, we have been saved. But then he goes on and he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Now the word workmanship is a very interesting word. I show you the Greek word there. The Greek word is pronounced poema. That's where we get the English word poem. For we are God's poem. Now what is a poem? A poem is basically a string of random words to create pictures for us to be able to describe the world, to describe things, right? That's poems. Poems are just words that are used, but they're put together to really create something out of just random words. For example, Psalm 19, a psalm of David. David goes, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. That's poetry. Putting words together to show us a picture in our minds, in our hearts. We are God's poetry. Another word you can translate, which is workmanship. Another word you can translate it with is masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. Johnny Erickson Tada was a 17-year-old young girl. And with a bunch of her friends, she dove into a shallow lake and she broke her neck, became what we call a quadriplegic. Means to say, from the neck down, there's no movement from her hands and feet and lower body. Every morning, it takes four people 2 hours to turn her, to wash her, to prepare her to be able to live. And recently, Abigail and I saw her a few months, maybe a year or so ago, at a presentation. And she just battled cancer. She went through a lot of things. But she said this about this word, poem. About exactly Ephesians 2, 10. God has a plan and purpose for my time on earth. She's talking about herself. He is the master artist or sculptor. And he's the one who chooses the tools he will use to perfect his workmanship. What of suffering, then? What of illness? What of disability? Am I to tell him which tools he can use and which tools he can't use in the lifelong task of perfecting me and molding me into this beautiful image of Jesus? Do I really know better than him, so that I can state without equivocation that it's always his will to heal me of every physical affliction? If I am his poem, do I have the right to say, no, Lord, You need to trim line number 2 and brighten up lines 3 and 5. They're just a little bit dark. Do I, the poem, the thing being written, know more than the poet? We are God's workmanship. That is something that we need to know. That is who we are today. You are joint heirs, co-heirs with Christ, but you are also the poem that God has created, randomly put together for himself. So then the question is, what do we do now? So what? So what? We looked at the way we were. We looked at the way we are. Now, the way we ought to be. We ought to do good works. Good works never earns us salvation, and you cannot work your way into being saved by God, because it is grace, right? God's redemption at Christ's expense. But now that you have been saved, we ought to go and do good. To do good works, not to be saved, but because we have been saved, we do good works. Jesus talks about it, Peter talks about it, Paul talks about it. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. First Peter 2:12, conduct yourself honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. I must emphasize that many times as Christians, we are very wary of the word good works. Every time we always challenge people and say, hey, you know, you can't earn your salvation. I understand that. But unfortunately, because as evangelical Christians, we're so scared of good works, even after you're saved, we don't emphasize doing good. What does the world see Christians do? They see that we fight each other. It's been said, Christians shoot their wounded. You're wounded, we kind of want to shoot you dead. We just don't want to save you. Paul's prayer simultaneously and spontaneously comes up. Good work, he says in chapter 2. But chapter 3, Paul has this prayer, and it embeds in there several things about what we ought to do. One of the things I like about Paul, and frankly, one of the things that is frustrating about reading Paul, is he is very spontaneous and extemporaneous. But it's frustrating because then he would go outside and he would have this magnificent prayer. And we're not going to be able to finish this. I'm going to finish it 2 weeks from now. But he says the following. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of God's glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generation, forever and ever. Amen. Now, I believe that's exactly how Paul prayed it. But this text is so rich, we only have time today to look at two things. Be rooted and grounded in love. In chapter 3, verse 17, in his prayer, Paul says, I pray that you will be rooted and grounded in love. What are many of our people rooted in or grounded in today? We're grounded in pain, in abuse, low self-esteem. Yesterday, I was in Monrovia Library Park one of our churches in the city, AME Church, had a rally. So there were music and talking about suicide. The last few years, Monrovia had 4 high school students that committed suicide in a small city such as this. And I was there, and there were 11 booths that were there, most all of them dealing with kids who have problems with suicide. This is a very big issue for us today. It has been said that today's youth are 3 times more likely to commit suicide. You know why? Who can say why? Social media, number one. I was watching the news the other day. They said today the first smartphone that is given to a child is age 10. Can you imagine at 10 years old and all the pressure of social media? Young people are paid enormous money to be influencers. They're not called advertisers, they're called influencers, because they have following. And you get depressed if your following numbers go down. If you get depressed if people don't like, not enough people like your post or like your picture, etc., etc., etc. Church, we are to be grounded and rooted in love. But there's another root that is very much with us as Christians. Scripture calls it bitterroot. I'll read 2 texts for you. Deuteronomy 29:18. This is God talking. I'm making this covenant with you so that no one among you, no man, woman, clan, or tribe, will turn away from the Lord our God to worship these gods of other nations, and so that no root among you bears bitter and poisonous fruit. That is what is rooted inside of us. Is if it's not the worship of God, then it is Satan. Hebrews 12:15. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. You know, for many Christians today, a lot of us are driven by depression, driven by anger, driven by low self-esteem. I got a call last week from the wife of a friend of mine, and she said, you know, my husband is going through some really difficult times right now, and I come to know what happened. My friend is 60 years old. And his father just called him. The father was 91. The father just called him and said, you know, son, I've been a failure as a father because you are a failure. 60 years old. And the wife said to me, she said, I talked to my husband and I said, can you forgive your father? He says, I can, but he's been doing that since I was a small child. That root of bitterness stays in there. Hebrews says, do not let any root of bitterness stay in there. And this is a main problem that we see all the time. Hurt people hurt people. I heard this quote from Rick Warren. If you want to understand this, it says, hurt people will hurt other people. Why do people lash out at us? Or why do you tend to lash out and be angry? Because you are hurt sometimes. Hurt people, people who are hurt will hurt other people. And this is a problem that is pervasive, not just in non-Christian circles, but also in Christian circles. One of the hard things for us as Christians is to be able to forgive, to be able to let go, and to not keep any bitter root in our lives. Because it's very poisonous. Forgiveness is one of the biggest problems that we have. We cannot let go. Please come to Sunday school. We start to discuss this issue about conflict resolution. And you find that a lot of times it's very difficult for us as Christians. We have been hurt. And so what do? We tend to hurt other people. Sometimes we say, we have to be right. And when we try to be right all the time, we step on other people. And sometimes we want to be right, not just because we want to be right, because we don't want other people to tell us we're wrong. Or we have to prove ourselves. And this is a very big problem, because hurt creates a root in our lives. And what Satan does is Satan takes this and Satan churns it in our hearts. Satan churns it in our emotions. And Satan churns it within us. Some years ago, I was going through this process of healing for myself. And I have had a lot of pain from where I was growing up. Not from the family, but from school and church. I became a Christian at 10 years old, and I was very much into the church, but then I was very much hurt by the church. And so it was like maybe 15 years ago, and the principal of my grade school and high school was coming to LA, and we were still in our Glendale church, but 20 years ago now. We were still in our Glendale church, and one of my people I know from our school came and said to me, "Hey, Marcus, you know, the principal is coming. I'd like you to help out, you know, help do the welcome and stuff like that." And I just kind of let it go. I said, "Why am I going to do that? I'm not going to get anything." And then I caught myself. I said, "Wow, the bitterness is still in there. That's very scary. What is the bitter root that you are carrying? What bitter roots are still there?" You know, the one thing about these bitter roots is that they don't come up every single day, but they just pop up at the right time. Or shall I say, at the wrong time. Satan takes advantage of this bitter root. That's why the book of Hebrews, and when the author says this, "Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." It leaks out. And when it starts to leak out, it poisons the whole environment. Where are the bitter roots that are possible for us as Christians? Some of us is upbringing. Yesterday at the park, I heard this pastor's son talking about that he has marks in his body that showed the number of times he tried to commit suicide. Pastor's son. Nobody's immune. Why? Because Satan works on every single person. But let me tell you one thing as I close today, and I'm going to go to the ending of it next 2 weeks from now. Healing is available. That's why the author of Hebrews can say, that can be uprooted. But it has to be rooted out. Who can root it out? God can root it out. The Holy Spirit can root it out. This week, I scheduled a time to pray for my friend, the 60-year-old who was so devastated when his father said, "I'm a failure as a father because you are a failure as a son." I was a very successful man. He has his own business, his children are successful and very comfortable in everything and very loving Christian, but was so twisted by this root that has never been uprooted. What are the bitter roots that you carry? Let's pray. God, you want us to be set free. And I thank you, because some of us have been set free. But the promise is for all. Because we could not save ourselves. And when you saved us, you not only saved us spiritually, but you also saved us emotionally and intellectually. And Lord, I pray for our church. That Lord, if there are people here who are struggling with bitter roots, that Lord, that you will gently show them where those bitter roots are, because that's who you are. We thank you, and I pray, Lord, that you will set your congregation free. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.